My text this morning is Genesis 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, verse 6. The Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." My sermon this morning is on capital punishment. Capital punishment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your many blessings of life, health, grace you've given us, your love toward us, and everything you've done for us, Lord. I pray now that you bless this message, Lord. I pray, Father, that you fill me in the Holy Spirit of God. I ask you, Father, to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come whenever they hear it, Lord. I pray, Father, that it wouldn't return void, but it would establish that which you please. Bless your word now. Help me to preach it, Lord. I know I can't do anything without thee. And I pray that you'd enable me, Lord, and help me, Lord, to preach in power and authority. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you're a King James Bible-believing Christian, then you have to believe that capital punishment is right and just. And, of course, if you ever read the Bible, a lot of people profess to be Bible-believing Christians but never have read the Bible. But a Bible believer accepts the infallible statements of the Word of God to be scientifically accurate, morally correct, infallibly inspired, perfectly preserved, and absolutely unimpeachable. Of course, most other people don't. So First of all, we're going to look at what man says about capital punishment. What man says about it. We're going to look at the polls. These polls was in February of 2000. And, of course, I guess you know that all the polls results are in direct relation to how much the news media has pushed the anti-biblical side of whatever the poll's about. You know, even the liberal news media, though, with the liberal news media, there's still a majority of people that favors capital punishment. And with that in mind, let's hear the results of the last Gallup poll information on in February 24, 2000. In 1953, 68% favored the death penalty. And that number dropped as low as 42% in the mid-60s. Then in 1978, a year after capital punishment resumed after the years when there wasn't any executions in the United States, 62% of Americans supported the death penalty. And that rose consistently through the 80s. Of course, that was because of the conservative Reagan years. And 80% of the favored the death penalty in murder cases. Since then, the number has gradually fallen back to year 2000 is 66% favored. 28% opposed it. And of course, it fell back, you know, because of the liberal Clinton years. Funny thing how that works, you know. You got a conservative president or now supposed to be conservative. Some of the things he does worries me. But anyway, you got what you got. Lesser of two evils, I guess. All right, the reasons given by those who favor the death penalty is 66% said that, the 66% that favored it, rather, were asked to explain in their own words, you know, why they favored the death penalty. Here's what they said. 46% gave the reasons of an eye for an eye. That's the reason you should punish somebody. Punishment fits the crime. Kill somebody, you need to be killed. 12% said it saves taxpayer money. 8% said it's a deterrent for other crimes and sets an example. 5% says the criminal deserves it. 4% says that by killing the criminal, it keeps him from him or her from repeating the crime. Well, that's absolutely true. And 3%, only 3% says it's a biblical remedy. 3%, ain't that ridiculous? And it's supposed to be the Bible Belt, and it's supposed to be a Christian, quote, Christian nation. Now, support for the death penalty is higher among men than women. It's higher among whites than non-whites. It's higher among older Americans than younger Americans. It's higher among Southerners than among Americans in the rest of the country. It's higher among those with a high school education or less than those that's highly educated Americans. It's higher among Republicans than Democrats. All right, that's what the world thinks about it. Now let's see what the Bible says. Before Noah's flood, excuse me, in Genesis 2:17, the death penalty was instituted when God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death penalty. The death penalty was applied spiritually to Adam whenever he sins, in Genesis 3, 6 and 7, and then physically 930 years later, in Genesis 5, 5. Remember death. But then you could say it was in God's day. A thousand years with the Lord is a day with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. That runs in Peter. And so he died before God's day was up. But either way, it's all right. He still died, and everybody died. Everybody's going to die because of that one sin there. After Noah's flood, but before the law, our text says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now God's talking here. And not only did he institute the death penalty, but he just got through carrying it out on billions of people by drowning them because of their wickedness. Billions of people. He drowned every one of them. That's God instituting the death penalty. After Noah's flood and before the law, God still carried it out. In Genesis 19, he carried out the death penalty on Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19:24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah." The Lord rained, see. Brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It was from the Lord. He instituted it. It says the same thing in Deuteronomy 29:23. It says, "And the whole land thereof is brimstone," talking about the area where Sodom and Gomorrah was, "brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath." The Lord done it. The Lord believes in the death penalty. If you don't believe in the death penalty, you're against God. You're not against, you're a humanist. You think everybody's all right. He also carried out the death penalty on two brothers. God done this, see? Two brothers. He killed and Onan. Why? Because the thing they did displeased him. Read it sometime. Genesis 38:7-8. Read it. Just because the thing they did displeased him. God carried out the death penalty on them. During the law. Here's what the Bible says about during the law being the death penalty. "And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him by throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And then Numbers 35:31 says, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. Now, that's what God said about it during the law. Now, there was reason that if it was an accident, all that's covered over there in Numbers and Leviticus, and it's not... It's you premeditated murder. You see somebody coming down the road. You don't like him. Matter of fact, you hate his guts. He's done something to you, and you don't like it, and you're going to get rid of him. So you pick up a stone, like it says there, and you throw it at him, hit him in the head, and kill him. You're a murderer. You ought to be put to death. And same thing if you sneak up on him behind him with a weapon of wood, a hand weapon of wood, and you hit him across the head and kill him, you're a murderer. You need to be executed somehow or another. Now, here's the reason why there's so many murders right now. This is the main reason. The murderer is not surely put to death. See, Numbers 35:31, he shall be surely put to death. If we, and then also in Ecclesiastes, if we as a nation went by what the wisest man in the Bible said in Ecclesiastes, of course that's not talking about, that's an exception to the Lord Jesus Christ there, there wouldn't be as many murders, assaults, or thefts, or rapes, or anything. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People are not executed speedily now, and that's why we've got all the murders and violence in this country of ours now. Some people say, what it is, we need gun control. But we don't need gun control. What we need is heart control. People need to get out and preach against sin. And then there needs to be the ones that's killed should be killed speedily. The Bible says the heart is wicked, is desperate. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You don't need gun control. You better have you a gun. Protect yourself. The police can't protect you. You better have something. Somebody come in your house at night, you don't know what they're going to do. And you sin against God if you don't blow their head off. It saves some money, too. Tax money. You wouldn't have to go through all the expense of trying him. If he comes in your house, he's not intending to do you nor your family any good. And if a man don't take care of his family, he's worth an infidel. You better find you a pistol, the great equalizer. I mean, I don't care how big a man is, and he starts jumping on a woman, she got a gun, all she has to do is pull the trigger. That's all. You can be weigh 300 pounds and be 7 foot tall. 44 pistol in the heart, a pistol bullet in the heart, or 38 pistol bullet in the heart, or between the eyes, stop anybody. I don't care who you are. So we need heart control, not gun control. All right, under grace. In Acts 25:11, and this is Apostle Paul talking, it says, if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He was willing, if he was for capital punishment. And if he deserved capital punishment, he was ready to die. The Apostle Paul recognized the God-given right of the government to take life. Acts 25:11. Read it. 1 Peter 2:13-14 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or in the governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. Now, according to the above verse, the above verses, if you want to be in God's will, make sure the government punishes evildoers. Write your congressmen, write your senators, and tell them, kill the murderers. First Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People who advocate doing away with capital punishment are ignorant fools. I didn't say that. That's what God said right there. First Peter 2:15. Read it. I'm a Bible believer. Are you a Bible believer? You'll stand before the Holy God one day. And what he's going to judge you by is this book right here. This authorized King James Bible. Alright, during the tribulation. In Revelation 6:11, the Bible says the white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I were killed. Revelation 13:15. And he had power to give life in the image of beast, and the image of beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Capital punishment and tribulation determine whether or not you worship the beast or not. Neither his image, neither had received his mark. You know what you're going to have to do? You have to stand up against your friends. If you left here, I'm leaving out of here before the tribulation starts. The rapture is going to take place. I'm saved by the blood, and I'm out of here before the tribulation. If you're lost, if you listen to this message or whatever, then and you see her, and you're going to stay here, you're going to be here, then this is for you. You'll have to stand up against your friends, against your boss, the police, and it'll be too late to give up just a few hours on Sunday for the Lord. In the tribulation, you have to lose your you may lose your job for the Bible, lose your money for religious conviction, lose your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Nobody in the tribulation gets to heaven unless he escapes the Antichrist, or else he faces the Antichrist and refuses to take the mark and his number and has his head cut off. Revelation 24. Here's what happens to him. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's capital punishment in the tribulation. Cut your head off is what they're going to do. I ain't going to be here. I'm saved. How about you? During the 1,000-year reign. During the 1,000-year reign. Hebrews 8:11 says, and this is talking about the 1,000-year reign, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31 and see what he's quoting here. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's during the 1,000-year reign. The Lord Jesus Christ will be here on this earth during the 1,000-year reign. Over in Jerusalem, reigning. And besides that, there'll be millions and millions of us. We'll be there. We'll be all over the place too, looking just like him. And this is what's going to happen if somebody tries to prophesy, or tries to witness for the Lord, or change something. You know, this is the capital punishment during the millennium. And it shall come to Zechariah 13:3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. He's prophesying up there something, or it's telling something that's not right against what the Lord over in Jerusalem says. And because of this, the rest of the verse says, and his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. They execute judgment on their own children during the 1,000-year reign. If you try to witness or prophesy, you kill. And that's your own mother and father's the executioner. The reason that is because during the millennium, salvation is all works, no faith. Jesus Christ will be there reigning over Jerusalem. And that's why everybody gets messed up on Revelation 22:14 and try to pull it back into this period of time we're in now. You can't do that. That's talking about the 1,000-year reign. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. I don't need no tree of life. I got eternal life right now. See? So it's talking about somebody else. It's talking about this people in the 1,000-year reign. And it's all works. They that do his commandments. It's all works. You get up there during the 1,000-year reign and preach Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you say through faith and that not yourself give the gift of God, your mother and father go and run you through with a sword. Read it. That's what it says. That's what's going to happen. Alright, after the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now above verses is not for doing something and you get the second death penalty. Just for not doing something, and you get the second death penalty. John 16:7-9 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. He's a comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right now, he's doing that now. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, in this time we're living in right now, this is the only sin that you'll get the second death penalty for. The second death penalty for anybody in this period of time right now is not trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you want to trust Buddha, you'll go to hell. If you want to trust Muhammad and Allah, you'll go to hell. If you want to try to be a good old boy and live as good as you can and just forget Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. You're not going to make it. Only way you're going to make it is have Jesus Christ's righteousness. And become a son of God. Many received him, talking about Jesus Christ, and then gave me power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, the deterrent here to keep a person out of the lake of fire is in Matthew 10:28. The Bible says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know that the death penalty that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to is the only way for you to escape the second death penalty? The only way. People nowadays don't fear the Lord. They think he's going to be the great big kiss up there in the sky, you know, that's going to give you whatever, or a big Santa Claus up there is going to give you whatever you want, you know, when you want it. It ain't like that. He's a loving God, but he's also a God of wrath. He that believeth on the Son, that's positive, hath everlasting life, that's positive. He that believeth not, that's negative, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. If you're lost today, the wrath of God is on you right now. That's the reason you go to hell if you die in your sins. Now, this is a true story. It's supposed to be a true story. The year was 1830. And a man by the name of George Wilson had just heard a judge pronounce the words, "George Wilson, I sentence you to be hanged by the neck until dead." Then the judge slammed the gavel down. And Wilson had killed, what happened was Wilson had killed a government official while robbing U.S. mail. Now, it's commonplace to hear about people, you know, spending 10, 12, even years on death row waiting, you know, for their appeals. But back then, it wasn't like that. Back then, the sentence was carried out within weeks or months at the most. But something happened that was kind of unusual on the way to the galleries. Some of them known reason, Andrew Jackson, the President of the United States at that time, granted a full presidential pardon to George Wilson. He had the powers granted by the Constitution to extend mercy and clemency, in other words, grace, to a condemned murderer. He'd given grace. The pardon, you know, was sent through the different channels. And until it got to the warden of the prison. And the warden went down there in his cell, and he said, he read over the pardon and opened the door and told him that Wilson was free. He explained that the president granted the pardon, and he could leave any time. He wouldn't leave his cell. Refused the pardon. Well, I had a big, great big to-do about that, you know. They kept, they had to go to court he had a court order. I mean, the warden had a court order to tell him to hang George Wilson. But then he had, on the other hand, he had a presidential pardon. And he even went to the Supreme Court. And here's what Chief Justice Marshall wrote about that, his opinion about it at the Supreme Court. He said, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon." Wilson was under a death sentence. Wilson did absolutely nothing to earn the pardon. Actually, there was absolutely nothing George Wilson could have ever done to earn a pardon. But anyway, he never asked for a pardon, but the pardon was granted anyway. However, he refused a pardon, and they hung him. They hung him. When you and I were born, we were under the death sentence. I don't care how good we think we are, you know, we can never earn a pardon from that death sentence. We're going to die. The good news is, though, that our pardon's already been granted. It's through grace from God above. We didn't have to ask for it. It's ours by accepting it. George Wilson could have chosen life by saying yes, and he'd have been a free man. Could have had a fresh start. But he turned down the pardon. And we have a pardon written by the hand of God, dipped in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's an unmerited gift from God. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Like I said, a pardon is a slip of paper. The value of it is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it ain't no pardon. John 3:16, either means everything or it means nothing at all. It means life everlasting through Jesus Christ, or it's just on a piece of paper. Because that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I know I have a pardon, and it's not just on a slip of paper. I have a pardon through grace, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:8-9. And it can never be taken away. How about you? Have you received the pardon? Or have you, like George Wilson, reject the pardon given you? The death penalty that Jesus submitted to is the only way for you to escape the second death penalty. If you haven't accepted the pardon, then one day the Lord Jesus Christ will say to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Listen, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You better take that pardon. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, "What do I do?" Well, you know you're a sinner. You know you can't save yourself. The Bible says that if thou, put your name right there, shalt, if thou shalt, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, that's the gospel right there. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Anybody get saved right now by grace through faith? Anybody? Say, how you do it? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know you're lost. You're willing to receive Jesus Christ. You're willing to turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you willing? I didn't say you had to turn from every sin You see yourself a lost sinner. Repentance is you going one way down the road toward hell, and you see Jesus Christ there with his hand out saying, "Come on, I suffered for you," with the holes in his hand there. "I suffered and died for you, shed my blood for you, receive me and you can be saved." And you going down that road, you turn toward him and go back. That's repentance. Turn from your sin to him. Now you're going to still sin after you're saved, I'm sure. There ain't nobody I know of that even after they're saved was ever sinless. Nobody but Jesus Christ. But you trusted somebody that didn't sin, and you take his righteousness on you. When God sees you, he don't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So how did you get that? Verse 13. "Whosoever," put your name right there, "shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Ask him to save you right now. Take the pardon. I beg you, take the pardon. Don't wait till it's too late. Father, I pray that anybody that's listening to this message, I pray the Holy Spirit of God deal with them, convict them of their sins, Lord. And if they're not saved, I pray that you'd save them right now. And I thank you for what you're going to do. Pray that the word wouldn't return void, but it would establish that which you please, man. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.